What a conference. I love missions. I love the idea of us being on mission. I do have my wife here, Heidi. Come on, Heidi. You got to stand up, babe. Come on. This is my wife. I love my wife. We got married in 1992, so that means it's our 30th wedding anniversary in December. So I'm going to take her out. I'm thinking of taking her back to the initial restaurant I took her to, which was in Parramatta, when our first date, but I don't think that would go down very well. We're blessed with three children. We have Cara, who's now married to Ben. We have Alec, who's married to Sarah. And we have Liam, who is not married. And I love my family. And I think one of the great blessings in life is family and church. And for us to be gathering together over this next couple of days here to talk about mission and to talk about what God's doing, I think is an awesome opportunity. I just thought I'd update you on a few little things about who Bible Society is, because everything Pastor Jack said is true about the Bible Society being the oldest living organization in the history of Australia. I think it's important that people understand that. Literally established a month before the first bank and something like 39 years or something before the first parliament. So that's pretty cool. I think we've got some slides on the screen. This is what we're all about with Bibles: translation, engagement, advocacy, and distribution. And these days, our next slide, Tim. I've been talking to Tim. He's out the back. Thanks, Tim. This is our mission statement. The Bible Society Australia exists to impact and influence Australia and the world by opening the Bible to all people everywhere by all means possible. And that's kind of the hook, if you like, that all the different departments of what Bible Society is can connect together around. And these days we've got, next slide, we've got, we own Coorong Books. You might know Coorong Books. We also own the Center for Public Christianity. Next slide. Oh, sorry, Eternity News. Eternity News Media, that's part of the Bible Society group, which is all about looking at the news from, you know, a Christian perspective. We have the Center, next slide, for Public Christianity, which really are people, it's a team of people who are in the media and they're advocating in the secular media, from a pre-Christian perspective. So you need to be praying for them because that's a very contested space, as we all know. Next slide. And we also have an Acorn Press, which is all about publishing Bibles and books about the Bibles, publishing faith voices. And these days, again, the secularization of our culture, not everybody wants to publish books on faith or from faith voices, but we do. And we feel like there's a space where we are called to help do that for Australia, which is pretty cool. Next slide. I'll keep going pretty quickly. This is kind of us. Next slide. I just want to show Oceania. Yeah, we're blessed at the moment. I mean, God's opened up a door for us to get involved with Bible Society Papua New Guinea and Bible Society South Pacific. And really, as a group now, we're Bible Society Oceania. And what that means is, if you look at the Bible translation hotspots on the planet right now, where are the most number of languages that need to be translated into the Bible? Pretty much the hotspot is, it's the South Pacific region of the world, PNG and South Pacific, and it's the 1040 window. And so in terms of missiology and reaching people groups, that's what we're all about. So thanks, guys. Thanks for those slides. And it's great to be with you today. Lord, I just thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, for the opportunity for us to gather together as saints, called out as your church, as people who are have that sense of being on mission, that sense of Missio Dei, that sense that we are called to make a difference. We are called to expand the kingdom. Lord, I pray that tonight that my message can just encourage, that it can edify, and it can help us all make sense to some extent of the world around us as it comes to the mission of God. In Jesus' name, amen. On the day of Pentecost, on the 14th of May, 1606, a declaration was made on Australian soil. It said, "Let the heavens, the earth, the waters, and all their creatures, and those present, witness that I, Captain Pedro Fernand de Quiros, in the name of Jesus Christ, hoist this emblem of the Holy Cross on which his person was crucified and whereon he gave his life for the ransom and remedy of all the human race, which from now on shall be called Australia del Espirito Santo, the Australian land of the Holy Spirit." A few years later, as Stuart Piggins writes in his book on the history of the church in Australia, it's a great book, it's called The Fountain of Public Prosperity. He says, a defining mark of evangelicalism was that it was born of revival. In the revivals of the 1730s and 1740s, much was learned of the power of the gospel as an instrument for renovating whole societies and for converting those drawn from different races and cultures. The large number of converts into the churches in the revivals fueled speculation that the millennium was just about to begin its 1,000 years of unprecedented spiritual prosperity, and its relevance to the great Southland of the Holy Spirit was already in view. In 1724, just short of his 21st birthday, Jonathan Edwards, famous theologian, American revivalist in the great revivals of the 1700s in America, reflecting on Isaiah 42 verse 4 that says, "And all the islands shall wait for his law," wrote this: "What is peculiarly glorious is the gospelizing of the new and previously unknown world. That which is so remote, so unknown, where the devil had reigned quietly from the beginning of the world, which is larger, taking in America, Terra Australis Incognita, Hollandia Nova, and all those yet undiscovered tracts of land, it's far greater than the old world. I say that this new world should all worship the God of Israel, whose worship was previously confined to so narrow a land, a wonderful and glorious." Fast forward a few years, and it was the courthouse in Sydney, which was packed on a Friday night as the leading citizens of Sydney gathered. They'd all been busy during the week, but were drawn together because of the influence of Elizabeth. The legal community, key business people, and clergy gathered to create the first official organization in Australia. It was a new city, and there was at this stage no bank and no parliament. So on Friday the 7th of March, 1817, the Bible Society of New South Wales, now Bible Society Australia, was established. It was Elizabeth Macquarie and her husband, Governor Lachlan Macquarie, who led the creation and its establishment. One of the acts was to establish a scripture depository after the discovery that more than one-third of dwellings and three-fifths of inhabitants who can read are without a Bible. In the first 2 years, nearly 3,000 scriptures were distributed. The first new translation published in Australia was a selection of scriptures in the Maori language in 1827. It was established with a sense of reaching out to Australia and beyond to promote the distribution of the Holy Scriptures without note or comment in Australasia and Polynesia. So you see, at the time, from the 1600s to the 1700s to the 1800s, there was this sense of revival, this sense of evangelism, this sense of mission moving forward, and this sense that we as the church had to do something in our time. And so here we are today. And the title of my message is The Time Frame of a Timeless Message. In Matthew chapter 28, we have what in Matthew 28 verses 19 and 20 is known as the Great Commission, where Jesus says, "Therefore go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the ages." But if you back up a bit, what leads up to that declaration from Jesus is a chaotic scene. The beginning of Matthew 28, we pick up here where the scripture says, after the Sabbath. So remember, at the Sabbath, in Jewish custom, they did nothing. They still do nothing. In Israel on Friday nights, it's like the whole place shuts down. As the first day of the week began to dawn, the light was coming up, the sun was coming up. Mary Magdalene, she was the one out of whom Jesus cast out those demons, and the other Mary came to the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on the stone. So there's an angel sitting on the stone, and the guards who were there shook for fear and became like they were dead. But the angel says to the women, "Don't be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, he's risen. So quickly go and tell his disciples So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. Fear and great joy. And as they went to tell the disciples, Jesus met them saying, so they've seen the angel, now they see Jesus. Rejoice, and they fall at his feet and they worship him. And Jesus says, don't be afraid, go to Galilee and tell the disciples that if they go to Galilee, I'll meet them there. So Jesus appears, the stone's been rolled away, the angel's sitting on the stone, the women who were there first are going and telling the men that Jesus has come. And then we see in verse 11 that while they were going, it's important to understand that while they were doing this, they were doing what God called them to do, some of the guards came into the city and told the chief priests. So the chief priest said, the chief priest went and they gave the guards a large sum of money and said, tell the people that his disciples came at night and stole the body. And if it comes to the governor's ears, if the governor hears, we'll look after him, you'll be safe. So they took the money and did as they were, the guards took the money, did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported amongst the Jews until this day. Chaos always precedes calling. And when you look at your life and you think things are chaotic, the stone's been rolled away, the angel is sitting at the tomb, the body is gone, the guards are like they're dead. The two Marys are having an encounter. They see Jesus. He says, go to Galilee. At this point in time, you see the chief priests bribing the guards to tell lies. So there's chaos. And out of that comes Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, which has animated much of our modern missions movement throughout the centuries. Chaos precedes calling. Few thoughts. I haven't got a lot of time, so I'll be real quick. Number one, fear and joy are two sides of the same faith coin. As they went, the two Marys went. They departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. Fear is what we see or what we get when we are confronted with the facts, and so many people are bound up with fear. Fear to step into your calling, fear to take risks, fear to adjust things in your life, fear to get out of the normal humdrum. It could be what's going on in Russia. It could have been COVID. It could be where you're at financially. It could be the death of a dream. The disciples had thought their dream was dead. Jesus was dead. The body was in the tomb. But fear and faith are two sides of the same, fear and joy are two sides of the same faith coin. And faith is what we have in response to a revelation. When the soldiers saw the angel, they almost died. When the Marys saw the angels, they worshipped. One of the great challenges for our Western culture today is the lack of risk that's associated with our lives. I love this quote from John Piper in his book, Don't Waste Your Life. He says, we waste our lives and we do not pray and think and dream and plan and work toward magnifying God in all spheres of life. God created us for this, to live our lives in a way that makes him look more like the greatness and the beauty and the infinite worth that he really is. In April of 2000, Ruby Eliasson and Laura Edwards were killed in Cameroon, West Africa. You guys probably do mission work there. Ruby was over 80, single all her life. She poured it out for one great thing, to make Jesus Christ known among the unreached, the poor, and the sick. Laura was a widow, a medical doctor, pushing 80 years old, and serving at Ruby's side in Cameroon. The brakes failed, the car went over a cliff, and they were both killed instantly. The question is this: is that a tragedy in your mind? Two lives driven by a great passion, even after most of their American counterparts had retired? That is not a tragedy. That is a glory. Those lives are not wasted. And those lives were not lost. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it, according to Mark chapter 8, verse 35. He goes on to say, I'll tell you what a tragedy is. I'll show you how to waste your life. Consider a story from the February 1998 edition of Reader's Digest, which tells about a couple who took early retirement from their jobs when he was 55 and she was 51. Now they live in Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot yacht, play softball, and collect shells. At first when I read it, I thought it might be a joke, a spoof on the American dream, but it wasn't. Tragically, this was the dream. Come to the end of your life, your one and only precious life, and let this be the last great work of your life before you give an account to your Creator, playing softball and collecting shells. Picture them standing before Christ at the great day of judgment. Look, Lord, see my shells? That is a tragedy. And companies are spending billions of dollars trying to persuade us to accept that as the dream. Over against that, I put my protest, don't buy it. Don't give into that. You are called to take bold steps for God. You are called to do something significant. You are called to plan and pray and think and dream and work toward the great missions endeavor of reaching all peoples. God has people in every nation that He wants to save, and we are called to go and get them. The kingdom of God advances forcefully, but enemies always are fighting against it. Point number two, enemies are subtle and always present. We see where the soldiers were bribed by the chief priests, by the religious leaders, by those with power, those who had wealth, those who had institutional authority, and they were corrupt, and they were bribing the guards to tell lies about the disciples. They were spinning. They were lying. They were using their influence to manipulate. Can I say not a whole lot has changed? If you're a disciple of Jesus and you want to live in a countercultural way and you don't want to be caught up in the cultural norms of who we are in Australia now, you want to swim against the tide, you want to move in terms of the rhythm of where the Holy Spirit is taking us as a church, you're going to have to deal with enemies who are subtly working against you and working against the kingdom. Can you imagine the 11 disciples being told by the two Marys to go to Galilee because Jesus is there? They didn't get in the car and drive. They didn't have four-wheel drive. They walked. It would have taken them days. Can you imagine the sense of excitement? Can you imagine the talk? We're going to see Jesus. And they finally get there. And in verse 17, it says, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Some of the disciples doubted. They'd seen Jesus. They'd seen the stone rolled away, but they still doubted. Why? Verse 16 says, this saying was commonly reported amongst the Jews until this day. They're influenced by the culture. We have to be careful about what we allow into our minds and into our hearts. You've got to be careful. You've got to be careful of media. You've got to be careful of social media. You've got to be careful of lies. You've got to be careful of all that stuff because God is on the move. God is doing something fresh. God is interested in reaching people. And if we as the church aren't fundamentally grounded in the Bible and in a local church, this church is amazing. Stay here, give here, sow in here because you guys are making a difference. But can I say, you've got to learn not to buy into the lies. The other thing I think is worth noting here is that while they were going, this was happening. When you're on mission, things can come against you. When you're taking ground for God, things can come against you. When you're taking big, bold steps forward, things can come against you. The other thing is it's the women who were first at the tomb. It's the women who told the disciples, and it's the women who have a part to play in the mission that God has for us today as the church. This is not a man thing, and if there's one criticism I would have, I love the church in all its shapes and sizes and tribes and colors and denominations. At Bible Society, we serve the church, but can I say it's time for the women to step up into leadership. It's time for the women to come out of the corners and come out of the shadows and come out of the backgrounds and stop letting yourself be pushed back. You got to step up into what God has for you. You're called to be on mission. Final thought, if I could get maybe the worship team to come up, is we need to pass through the hallway of failure to walk through the door of new creativity. All this chaos is going on, and out of that comes this great call, the Great Commission. And as I said, it has driven missiology. It has animated a movement of global outreach of the church for the past 2,000 years. But it comes out of that scene. It comes out of that preceding narrative. It comes out of that confusion. And you in your life, and I can testify to this in my life, is that you got to go through the confusing seasons. You got to come through the sense of failure. You got to step out and try things, and not everything's going to work. But it's about that forward movement. It's about taking steps of faith. Don't sit still. Missio Dei is Latin for the mission of God. It's, I guess, what this conference is all about. It's the heartbeat of this church. And when Jesus says go into all the world, the word in Greek is ethno or ethnos. It's the word we use when we say ethnic. And it literally means people groups or tribes or common language or common cultures. And we're called to go and reach them. And some of us are called to do Bible translations, and some of us are called to fund missions, and some of us are called to start schools and Sierra Leone, and others are called to bring finance to enable that movement. But it's the collective working together of all the body working together with a sense of Missio Dei. I have a part to play. I'm called to step into this. I'm called to do my part. I think there is new imagination, and there's a bit of a pun on words there, but not meant to be, that we need to have when it comes to missions. Today, missions is media, it's digital, it's physical, it's influence, it's schools, it's education, it's humanitarian work, it's sponsoring children, it's sponsoring Bible translations, it's planting churches, it's everything. You know, sometimes when you think of missions, you can have an old mindset of, you know, this absolutely absurd, you know, picture of we've got to save our used tea bags and send them to the missionaries. No, it's about the church, you and I, stepping up through the pain of failure and the chaos, and out of all that comes a sense of calling that you, I'm looking at you, you might be called to do something fresh. Don't waste your life. Don't live for a false dream. Don't think that a bigger house and another car and more money is going to make you happy all satisfied. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're called to be on mission. That looks different for everybody. I understand that. And I want to encourage you at whatever stage of life you're at, don't draw back. Don't settle down. Don't waste your life. Don't move to Florida and collect seashells. Take your skills, your experience, your calling. You got to step into that, because there is an urgency to the hour. You know, there's a missiological shift going on right now in terms of the role that the Western church is playing, because there is this huge movement south, and the gospel is coming to the southern hemisphere, and the you know, there's this great movement of churches and salvations happening in the southern hemisphere, and you could be a part of that. And there's a philanthropic shift. There's a need for generosity. And we in the West are called to help reach people in the South. And there are some big missiological goals being put out there from missions agencies to reach unreached people groups, Bible translations, to reach unreached people groups, churches, to reach unreached people groups, humanitarian work. Can I encourage you that God is always moving in new ways, but He's committed to a timeless message, but it's done in different time frames and different methodologies. The message never changes, but the method does. And you are called to be a part of that. Can I ask you to close your eyes, if you wouldn't mind, all across the room? Lord, we're so grateful to be here today. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are here. And Lord, I just pray over this congregation that you would begin to stir people's hearts about missions in a fresh way. Help us, Lord, not to waste our lives. Help us to resist the temptation to get caught in the cultural norms, the cultural conditioning of how we should live and who we should be and how we should think. Lord, help us to live in a counter-cultural way, a way that prioritizes the gospel, a way that's committed to expansion, a way that's committed not to wasting our lives, but to living them blazing, full of faith, committed to seeing your kingdom come. I pray in Jesus' name, even tonight, that you're stirring people about new realms of generosity, new ways of creativity, new ideas for missions, new commitments to be involved. Lord, I pray that this conference would be marked by a sense of the newness that you want to bring into this space, into this planet. Lord, I speak in Jesus' name, better days ahead, more influence, and greater authority for this church and this cause of missions around the world. In Jesus' name, amen.